Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity to preach two sermons in one day. So, you know, I'm glad and thankful for this church community for allowing us to be in this space. I mean, it would be a cold morning this morning to sit out in a parking lot. There is no doubt, right? My name is Trey. I am one of the elders here. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to teach and also to lead worship here, and I'm just excited about doing that. So if you're new here, that's me. That's who I am. We are going to be talking about worship this morning. I had the opportunity to speak in 2019 about worship, but we're going to take a little bit of a take on this because I don't know about you, but over the past maybe 2.5 years, there's been some reasons why worshiping on a Sunday morning sometimes could be a little distracting, right? To be honest, like, if you have not gone through some sort of just whether it be some sort of like spiritual battle on how to right your own mind in the context of how you worship God, whether it be on Sunday morning or through your work or whether it be through the things that you do every single day, then I'm not sure if you are experiencing the same world that I've been experiencing. Because it certainly has disrupted my habits, my rhythms, to understand how is it that I respond rightly to God. So this morning, we are going to be talking about worship. And one of the reasons is we, because of the fact that we don't have a building yet, we're so in limbo, the elders, and as we're considering what to teach, we're really just asking the question, seeking the Lord, what are some of the things that as we're doing one-off sermons, that could really, truly empower our community to, as we start to move towards what a typical experience, whether it be on Sunday morning or as we engage in life groups or whatnot, that these types of things would be a reminder because we are moving in a direction to eventually have a building at one point and one time, right? And to have a space and some more typical things that happen. So before we go any further, I'd love to pray for us. Father, we love you. We do thank you so much for the fact that you give us the opportunity to connect and meet as a corporate body. And we are grateful for that. So this morning, I pray that as we engage, we have a moment with you, that we would see your presence and make yourself made known and call us to respond rightly. We love you. Amen. So on my 14th birthday, I came to faith. I remember this moment really clearly. It was at Camp Glisten. I grew up Methodist, and I was at this camp. And the thing that really has always connected with me was around music. I loved playing guitar. I loved being in a band, and more than anything, what the band back when I was a teenager really provided for me was a sense of community. And if I were going to say, like, where did God reveal himself to me in order for me to respond in repentance and then ultimately now through the process of sanctification be more and more like him? It was through the community of a group of teenagers. So like what Chris said, like I actually had the opportunity to see several of my friends, several of the adults that had that they actually were those people in those rooms growing up as in the youth group that I was a part of. And they're like, look, Trey, I don't know how you turned out the way I did because we were a complete mess back then. We didn't know what we were doing. I mean, you're a pastor now. I mean, that's wild, right? But it really was around their response to God to just say, you know what, they need someone. That could be my response. My response in this of God is to serve. And I never imagined what life was going to be like. I just never had could even imagine that this is where I would find myself if I was back there when I was 14. But what I do know is that God met me in that moment and called me to a form of response. And that response was a form of worship. So what is worship? The praise, adoration, and reverence of God, both in public and private. It is a celebration of the worthiness of God by which honor is given to his name. So really, worship is our recognition of who God is in our daily life over and over and over again. And sometimes we confuse worship by the thing that we do on a Sunday morning, not necessarily the thing that we do every single waking moment of our life. that there are times that we can turn and give honor to God, to recognize that He is where He is, and that He is present with us always, that every single moment is a moment for us to turn and to give worship. Jonathan's sermon last week was talking about stewardship, the gifts and resources and talents, all these things that you have been given is not only an aspect of obedience to give to and responsibility of what He's given to you and to steward that well, but it's also a very act of worship. It's a response to maximize what God has given us. But this is a way and form that we can worship because we identify and understand that God is exalted and greater in all things. In 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about us as a worshiping people, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One reason why we worship is because it's a response of the fact that we were once dead and now we are alive. If there's something that should overflow of just joy and exclamation is in our lives, is to know that we are a new person. That when those things are reminded of us in Scripture, that the old is gone and the new has come, that it should be an overflow of our life to respond, to realize that nothing that we could have done to make that happen, it is only by God's grace and mercy that we could do it. And our worship is recognizing that. I had an old, I used to be a pastor at a church when I got right out of college, and the lead pastor, we were having a staff meeting, and we were talking about, the service times, we're growing, we've got to figure out, how do we make room, because we've got an overflow service and all this sort of thing. And so we started talking about the way that our worship is structured on Sunday mornings, and we started looking at it in the service, and one of the recommendations was, is maybe you went to a church like this growing up, is where all the music was up front, and then there was the pastor, and then the pastor would pray, amen. We're out the door, we'll see you at lunch, right? That's kind of how all that service sometimes goes. And we started talking about this idea, and the lead pastor banged his fist and said, no. Because worship is the right response to God's revelation. And I never really I've always just remembered this, and it's a wonderful definition. And for him, that revelation was in fact the teaching of the Word, that when the Word is taught to us, that it should reveal in us a heart of worship where we are responding to the fact that God is revealing Himself through us through teaching. And certainly through Buddy's conversation, we would have lots of different ways of when I would connect with him, he'd explore worship in different ways as well. But that one phrase stuck out to me. Worship is the right response to God's revelation. So this morning, we're going to seek the Scriptures for the responses to God's revelation. We're going to look in at different Scriptures of how the people of God, when God reveals Himself, how do they respond? We're not going to be defining what makes a good or great church service. And we're not going to be discussing the tension between authenticity and emotionalism. And I want to touch on that for a second because I think sometimes how we respond in worship sometimes is because we are dealing with this tension of, is this feeling that I might be having or this posture that I might feel like the Lord might be calling me into, is it going to cause people distraction? Is it going to, I'm going to fight that tension of being authentic? Or maybe I just really feel uncomfortable about something. Or maybe there's this moment when it comes to emotionalism that really causes a lot of angst in you. And we're not going to be discussing that all that much, but I do want to share a story of my life of when this was conflicting for me. I grew up, I sometimes called myself when I was a Catholic Baptist Methodist. I was in so many different churches. I loved leading worship. So basically, if you had a way for me to plug in the guitar and a mic for me to sing on, I'll play your church and it'll be awesome because that's what we're going to do. So I had the opportunity to worship in all sorts of different places. And for me, I had this one experience, I've had wild experience, y'all. One time I was leading worship and literally a broadsword came out of the crowd, holding up like this. And I was like, okay, this might be a little too unsafe, okay? But, and trust me, I have ribbon danced a couple times in my life. That has been a thing for me. I actually took a lot of joy out of doing that. I looked something else, but I did. I took a lot of joy out of that. But I was at this one worship night at a where this band was playing. And it was probably late in my 20s, and I was sitting there, and I was worshiping, and all of a sudden, the person next to me, like, started speaking in tongues and worshiping with their body in a way that I was just like, whoa, like, I don't know what to do with this right now. So the thing that I've learned to practice is, since I've seen all sorts of different ways that postures and where I've encountered postures of worship, I said, okay, I'm going to pray to center myself. I said, Lord, I need to know, are there people in this room that are faking your power right now? And he said, yep, there are. And I was like, okay. And then he said, but. And when God says but in this situation, you know, you better hold on. Because what you're about to get, you better receive it, because it's important. And honestly, this is like one of the few times in my life that I genuinely felt that I heard God in a way that, as if I was had my headphones in, if you have those noise-canceling headphones, and you feel like that it's almost like the voice is right here, the music is right there in the center of your head. Like, this is how clear I heard his voice. He said, but you and many people in your church fake my relationship all the time. And he said, fear me and no one else. And I came unglued, people. Like, I was on the floor in reverence and awe of worship to recognize that it is no longer my place and never has been my place to judge. But it's only to steward a life of worship that's honoring to him. And I want to be clear, there are moments in Scripture that talk about, like, how do we worship in a corporate body? But that's not what we're going to be talking about this morning. What we are going to be doing is unpacking the Scriptures and asking the question, how do people respond? And for you to consider, do I respond in these ways? Because these ways that we talk about are common. And for you to even explore and to take away, is there reasons why I may not respond in this way? Or is there fruit here? And should I talk to other people about the ways in which we respond through this? So what is revelation? So it's not the book of Revelation. We're actually talking about this. The making known of God's person, nature, and deeds in Scripture, history, and supremely the person of Jesus Christ. The making known of God's person, nature, and deeds. Which, here's the thing, God is the one who makes himself known, okay? So, like, it's God showing himself through nature, through deeds, and in his person. So there's five C's that I'm going to throw out to you of the ways in which God reveals himself. The first one is through creation. I don't know about you, but I love to hike. And there's just moments that when I'm hiking, particularly like a super still pond or lake, where I look out on this lake and I'm like, this is absolutely impossible. How is it so still? And it creates so much wonder in me and also causes me to wonder, God, if the lake and the pond can be so still, why is my heart not still like you command it to be? And just seeking in that. My response is the search for that stillness that creation sometimes has. Second C is through his covenants, through Scripture and story. As we read the story of the promises of God, he reveals to us in his covenants with us. Through Christ. As I mentioned, of me coming to faith, you have a story. For those of us in Christ, where God revealed himself and there was a natural response. A call to salvation, a call to continued sanctification, a call to community and to the church, which are those last two C's. Through the church, through liturgy, through the very act of coming in and the natural rhythms that a church service has, God reveals himself through that. Through call and response, through prayer, through benediction, through teaching of the word, all of these things, he reveals himself. Through our service together, as we have served Sundays and we go out and do those sorts of things. Through our mission and being accomplished. Through our own evangelism as a church of existing within a community and being that city on a hill. God reveals himself as we gather to other people. Jesus tells us that we will be known, he will be known by the way in which we love each other. And that last C is community. which is that intentional discipling relationship, that intentional like moment of gathering as life group, that it's not just a rhythm that you do every day. Trust me, we get it. We're all sometimes tired of some of our natural connections as through whether it be our life groups or whatever, and the complicated nature of the past 2.5 years. But it is a gift, because when we gather, we reveal to each other the very grace and mercy and presence of Christ just in the ways in which we gather together. That around a table or on a back porch, or whether it be downstairs in a basement or outside as kids are playing and screaming and all of these things, that God in those moments takes all things as opportunities to reveal more and more about Himself. And in these revelations, it is our response. We have responses of repentance. We have responses of faith and obedience. And then, of course, certainly worship. So what does a life of worship look like? That's part of the question that we're going to be looking at today. And we can talk about musical worship. We will. We'll talk a little bit about that. We can talk about practices of worship. We'll talk about that. And there are certain things that you do and you don't do in worship. But because God is a jealous God who wants worship done in a particular way. And yet at the same time, it is a very personal and also corporate experience of worshiping God. So as we go through these scriptures, I want you to think about three different things, three M's, okay? The first one is we talk about a particular response. Think about a memory of where you actually responded in this way. The second one is a maybe type of response. In other words, a hesitancy. Yeah, maybe that's those moments when you engage in worship that you might see or you might read in Scripture and it's just you're unsure, right? Maybe one of these postures, maybe one of these ways that we exclaim God may cause you just to hesitate. Notate that. Ask and look at it as an opportunity to ask the question why. And then lastly is around more. Is there something with one of these postures of worship that you want more of, that you want to practice, that you want to step into? So again, it's memory, it's maybe or meh, and more, right? So we're going to look at two different categories. The first one is around being present, and the second one is around exclamations. And the first one, you might write down to look at this memory maybe or more is around in silence. When was the last time that you had a memory where the very revelation of God in your life caused you to be silent? Not that you were silent already. What about your soul and your heart as it just is on this train of busyness in life that, bam, in the presence of God, you are made still? This is one that is definitely a maybe for me. I have a house full of boys, 7, 7, and 6. There is no such thing as stillness until we finally, like, either wake up early in the morning or late at night. That's just how it is. But I long and I search for it. And part of my posture is actually to do my best to practice it. I wake up at 5:15 every morning just to have a moment of stillness. One, for my personal sanity, but also for the fact that I want God to meet me in the quiet. And I want my response to be one that listens. And I am horrible at it sometimes. But the thing is that we see this in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That is not do it if you want to. Like, this is a declaration, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. That sometimes our posture in response to God should be one where we are speechless. The next one is in joy. Do you have a memory in your life where you are overflowed with joy because of the revelation of God in your life? Maybe it's also that you think about someone when you think about joy. Like, what is that joy? Where's that joyful person that is just always like when they say that, when you're like, hey, how are you? And they're like, I'm blessed. You're like, no. Like, that person is really blessed. Like, I see their life lived out. There are a few things that are going to take that person down. And it's very clear that when they say they're blessed, it's not just because it's like saying, how are you? All right. It's not like, how are you blessed? It's like, no, they really mean it because out of the overflow of worship in their life, they have joy. Or those people that are facing daunting things in their lives, where is that overflow of joy? We talked about even this morning is that you take mourning into dancing, right? Like this whole thing of a joyful transition of things that are difficult and hard because we have a hope that's set in nothing less than Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. So therefore, out of that response, we would be joyful. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." That's not just half joy. It's not quarter joy. It's not just a little bit of joy. It is literally the definition of joy because God and all things are from Him and to Him. That joy in its fullness is a response out of this person's life, the psalmist's life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Part of our response when God reveals this to us is joy. And you may struggle with that, or maybe you want more of that. This next one is interesting. It's around suffering, right? And joy of suffering. And you might be like, well, so in the presence of God, I suffer. Is that a worship response? The answer is yes. If there's one thing that's true about the Bible, is He's not going to be promising you a happy, like, dory life. All right, this is going to be awesome. Like, no, He calls us into practicing. What does it mean to suffer well? Like, when was the last time that you truly lamented and mourned? So for me, it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago, where I actually had this opportunity as my father was passing away. I was next to him, and I was playing my guitar, and I was singing him a song, and I genuinely believe this is one of the last things that he ever heard on this side of the cross on earth. This is what he heard, is he heard me screaming, crying, while people are walking in. My sisters are like, man, he's singing so loud, but like I'm going after it, because here's what I'm singing. I see a victory. I see a victory. I see a victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord, because I am literally facing a man in his dying life. And one thing I want him to know and something I'm preaching to myself as a lament and also as an affirmation, there is something greater than life. And I'm witnessing it. And there is victory in it. And there's unbelievable power in it. And the battle is already won. When have you had that type of worship in your life? That type of suffering? Because in Hebrews 5:7 it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That is, loud cries and tears is actually a form of worship in response to that. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The last two ways that we are present with God in worship is in expectation around patience. Micah 7:7 says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Or yearning, Romans 8:19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. How many of you find yourself in a posture of worship right now where you just are being asked to be patient over and over and over again? Because as God is revealing to you, He says, the future is better than this. And you're like, I'm not sure if it really is. And I think I trust you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to respond the way that the Bible teaches me to respond, is to do it so with patience. We live in a quick fix type of mentality. God does not. God is forever. From everlasting to everlasting, God is. So therefore, when He sees our things that we deal with, He sees the longer road that we can't see because we're finite. But the truth is our lives. I guarantee you, if you think back when you were 20 years old to now when you're 40, you are a very different person. And every single moment in your life that seemed like it was going to be the hardest thing to get through, certainly it was hard at that time. But notice the slow growth of discipleship. The slow growth of God's discipline. The slow growth of God's transformative power on your life. That actually in the patience we should find great expectation and hope. And when God calls us to that, that we should see that as an opportunity to rightly respond in worship of Him in our lives as He's revealing to us the ways in which we should grow. and this deep sense of yearning and hope. These are the ways that we are called to live a life present with God. And in this next section, we're going to talk about exclamations. So we're in, being in the present is about being internal, like our postures internally. We're really going to talk now about exclamations, the external way in which the people of God commonly actually exclaim who God is, whether it be their bodies or with their voice. The internal is certainly hard, but the external is equally as vulnerable. Because it calls us to possibly even like break little social norms or be a little bit different and to embrace different ways that people worship in different cultures. And the things that we're going to be talking about here are ones that are just common throughout the scriptures. The first one is a worship posture of just affirmation. Amen. That's right. When I was in seminary, I'm always a super weird student. When I engage in learning, like I don't like to sit, I like to walk. I usually like to hold a coffee cup, and I would be in the back of this like lecture hall. Which what do you do in a lecture hall? You sit at the desk and you look at the person teaching, right? That wasn't for me. I was in the back and I was pacing back and forth, and these like professors, poor people. We're literally like sitting there preaching and doing their thing, going through their notes, and they'd say something that I'm like, because at that point in time, like I never really had super deep academic, like spiritual, like education, so everything was new to me. So he'd say something about, you know, whether it be the, you know, hermeneutics and all this sort of thing, using these big words, and I'm like, that's right. And he'd look at me like, I don't know what to do with myself because someone's actually affirming my teaching right here. But like, the truth is like it was an overflow for me. It wasn't me just being weird, which certainly I can be weird sometimes. But the thing, what it was for me, it was a natural response. It was, I was hearing the word of God and I'm learning about him. It was just an overflow. Amen. That's great. Or when we're praying with someone and someone else is praying, I want to be alongside of that person praying. And I want to be like, yes, I affirm in that. We see this type of thing happen as God reveals himself and as we practice worshiping him. In 1 Chronicles 16:36, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen. It wasn't just one person. It wasn't just two people. It was all people. And they praised the Lord. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him, all things to him be glory forever. Amen. Amen is around agreement. It's around affirmation. And as the people of God, like, it's one of the simplest ways that we can actually practice. So everyone do it right now. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, right? Like, that's all right. It's okay to do that. You're not going to trick me up. I've been preaching in front of kids running all around and all that sort of thing for the past, like, 3 years. Trust me. Amen? That's just going to help me. It's just going to fuel me, right? Because I want to know you're with me. And I want to know that we need to know we're with each other. So we see those truths and we call it out. The next one is around singing. Psalm 18:46-50. The Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. Who rescued me from the enemies. Yes, you exalted me from above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed. To David and his offspring forever. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk into this space and singing is just actually the transition from my car to the teaching. That's what it is for me. But that's not what God wants. Why do we sing? Well, one, it's just a human thing that when we put words to cadence, it's a way for us to remember. It's something just, it's an easy way for to do this, that I can sing songs. Like, I mean, here's the deal. Like, I'm back in the day, so you millennials out there with me, okay, right? Third Eye Blind, right? There's some songs like Semi-Charmed Life that you're like, I did not know what that song actually meant. But at the same time, for me, I can still repeat every single word because music is powerful to help impress on me a memory to be able to repeat it when I want and need it. Certainly that song is not one that I need, but it is when it comes to the worship that I have for God. Like, I need to tell myself, I can see a victory. I can see a victory because the battle belongs to you, Lord. There are just these moments. It's the reason why some people are like, man, can they just stop singing the same thing over and over again? It's like, actually, no. Like, you probably need it, so keep singing it. Because the purpose of singing is just that. It's for us to have this reminder of this music. It's a reminder of that promise. And it's also a way for us corporately to sing in agreement with each other. And why are we doing it? It's not to have like beautiful harmonies, even though it's really awesome when that happens. It's not to be able to, you know, step back from the mic and to hear it out there and be like, oh my gosh, we can hear everybody singing. That's so cool, right? No, it's because our very words, when we respond rightly to God's revelation, are a fragrance to Him. He loves it. We are giving Him praise and adoration, which is the right response of the people of God as He reveals Himself to us. But certainly, I come into worship. I was literally teaching on this morning, and the first thing is I was sitting there, I was standing in my boots, and my feet are kind of getting a little numb, and I was like, why are my toes numb? And I start like Googling. I'm like, what am I doing? Like, I should be singing. I'm actually teaching on this right now. Like, you know, like, I get it. It happens. But it is a posture for us that we're all called to. Whether you can sing or not, the point is, are we affirming and thinking about these words? Sorry, I can go on singing for a long time. So lastly, these three things, and we'll just go through them quickly. Shouts. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all people, for great is His steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. If you don't feel like you've built for this, let me give you an example of what shout looks like. If you've been to a game, if you've been to a concert, in a way that in the middle of it, and I know this is like a pretty overused kind of like example, but the thing is like, it is very easy for you when, whether it be, you know, Joseph Martinez or pick your sports character, because I don't know any of them, I literally called it character just then, but like, here's the thing, like, you pick it, you connect with it, but when they score or do what they need to do that something's awesome, you know how to shout. But oftentimes, church, you don't know how to shout about God. And what do we do with that? Yeah, come on. There you go. I like that. Appreciate that. Right? Like, that's the thing. And again, we're not talking about authenticity and emotionalism, but it should be a wonder. Why is it that I respond that way to these things versus others, versus God's things? Raising hands. Oh, God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You and is in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. There are times where, like, I know that, like, I'm at work and it's just something natural to me where I'm like, I don't know. What? My hands are up. I don't know, because I need to know. This posture of opening up is a response that we see over and over again in scriptures, where we are in desperation and we are seeking and opening up and want to lift our hands to the Lord. And that when we sing songs, it's not just to say, I'll raise my hands and the expectation is not to do it. It's actually inviting us to practice doing it. It's actually in practice doing that. And lastly is clapping. Clap your hands, all the people. Shout to God in loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves, Selah. My last story here is with my old pastor buddy. We were driving in his truck, and he did this multiple times. This is one just one time. We were driving down the road in Snellville, Georgia, and there was this beautiful tree. It was in the middle of the fall, and it was bright orange. And all of a sudden, Buddy pulls up to that tree. Not like to the side of the road. I'm talking about drives into this guy's yard. And he gets out, and I'm like, Buddy, what are you doing? He gets out, and he gets in front of that tree, and he's like, and I mean, going on and shouting and whistling and just, praise You, Lord. You're so good. I love it. Like, I mean, just that's what he was doing, just sitting there clapping. It was the wildest thing, and he would do it all the time. And it was a form for him to be practiced. I'm seeing him be like, we're going to get rested. But his overflow was to practice and recognize when he saw beauty, he would clap. And you know, the truth is like that's one of the things that I love to do. Like in one of my postures of worship, there's two different things that I feel like when I'm in it. One is I start just doing this with my hands. I just feel the Lord, and it's like that's where I'm at. And the other one is I just clap, and it's not like I'm like trying to be crazy. It's affirming. It's not just about to the beat. It's just something that it's just feels good. So what does all this mean? I know I've gone a little long here, but the first thing I want to invite you into is to practice. Here's the thing. Again, sports ball. I don't do sports. But I do know a thing about practicing. When I practice my guitar, the first time I play that song, it does not work. I mean, if you listen to the band this morning, they were practicing, and I was right back there. I was like, Chris, what are you going to do? I don't know about this. But man, they brought it together. Because as we practice, we become better and better and better. And sometimes, like, it's awkward when we first start. But I invite you to practice. So that maybe one of these postures you said, I want more of. Well, practice it. Study it. Look into it. The second one is reserve judgment. Like the story I told you. Fear God and no one else. Have good community around you to make sure that when you're possibly like, you know, that might be a little too much there, you know, like that they kind of like hold you back in. But that's the reason why the community of God exists. It's the reason why we have scriptures that lead us in a way that help us form what does right worship look like in corporate worship and all those sorts of things. But reserve judgment, not only to other people, but to yourself. It's okay. I guarantee you, when David was coming into the city and he was dancing like he was out of his mind with a tambourine and a lyre, which I don't know how you do that at the same time, and he's like going down the, like, he looked a fool. And it's okay. Sometimes God calls us in that way because it's just worship life unabandonedly. Reserve judgment to yourself and others. And lastly, study and ask why. Study and ask why. Study the scriptures. All of these things are not like one-off moments. These things are just things that happen as people gather and worship God. So studying and asking why. Why is it that God, that you've naturally gifted me towards this? Why is it, God, that there's other, that this is something that I feel uncomfortable with? Help me explore that. So all that said, we're going to transition here into communion. My favorite psalm that I'm going to read before we get into it around that is, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise and assembly of the godly, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. So every week, we have another opportunity, another way that we do worship, because certainly I am not covering all the postures and responses that God calls his people to worship. But this is something that we do every week, right here. And it is the one thing that I have said that if I ever started my own church, if I ever go to a church, I'll tell you one thing, that is the most important thing for me. It is that the people of God come into this table every week. That they have an opportunity to remember and to be a part of the global church. To come to the table that Jesus prepped for us. To remember that he says every time you gather, remember me and do this. I don't see that as a possible part of your service. I get it. There's complications for big churches to do this. That's fine. But at the end of the day, this is one of the most sacred and most important things that we get to be a part of. And in that, we have a response in worship. We have a response on how that to do that. Because as we're coming down, so don't let this be rote. Don't let this be something that just happens every week and you do it just because. This should be one of those moments of worship every week for you to center and to remember that in Jesus, his body, the very bread that is in here, if you call it bread, is in here. And it is broken for you. And that it was for him. I mean, it was with him that all of what you brought to the table and thought that you had, he reveals in you, those of us who are in Jesus, is that everything you can do is inadequate. And there is nothing that you could ever do to become anything like the way that He created you. And because of that, your life is missing. You're missing all of this without Jesus. Because it's in the blood. It is in His very death that He dies. And we don't. We don't have to experience that. And every week when we do that, we get to take this moment of taking these two things that seem so simple. And it's a moment that seems so brief. And it's just a small little part of our service. But if I would argue, it's the most important part. Because it is at this table we find freedom, joy, resurrection. It is where we find all of our purpose and meaning. It is the thing that binds us together as community and in unity. All other things don't matter. But Christ on the cross, crucified, so that we might find justification and faith in Him. And that's what we come to remember. So church, every week, and specifically this week, I charge you with this. Come to the table for the first time. There was one day that you did this for the first time. And if it was like my time, I was singing, "You are the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who thirsts for me will never grow thirsty." I took that bread and I took that wine for the first time. And man, I was so grateful for it. So, I think I preached long enough. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll go. Jesus, we love You. We thank You so much for who You are. Thank You how good You are. Thank You the fact that You call us to respond rightly with worship to Your greatness, to Your Scripture, to Your Word, to the impact of the church, to the influence of the community, to the creation in and of itself, You call us to worship. So God, we do. We come and approach Your throne this morning. We approach it the newness of life that You give to us every morning, every day, every waking second. Because You are good, gentle, merciful, and beautiful. We love You. Amen. So the way we do this is you can come down the center aisle and you can tell me how many of these you need. You can just send one up from your little pod. There will be no liturgy or anything like that after this. Take it as you reflect on the very body and gift of Christ. Go forward.